want to repeat one point I mentioned earlier in the first session, that the fact that we understand the coming of the Lord Jesus anytime, and that's why I said we need to be ready, that he can come any moment. One time we have a session in the family, and one of my grandchildren said, I asked, when will the Lord Jesus come? He said, anytime. Amen. That's really, anytime he can come. We need to be ready. And my point is this. If we have the understanding that he can come anytime, that is our hope in a world without hope, that gives us then also the right understanding for God's plans. God has plans for this world. So having this hope, the Lord Jesus, our hope, will then also help us to have the right understanding of God's plans for this world. God's plans for the nations, God's plan for Israel, we will have an understanding. So the first thing is, know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then know him as our hope, and then he will help us to understand his plans for Israel and for the world. God is the God of Israel, and we saw that started with the calling of Abram. He's the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the father of the nation of Israel. And God is going to use the nation of Israel to be a blessing for the whole world. God is also the God of the nations. God is the great creator God, and God has a plan for every nation, for every human being. And so in the millennium, we'll see how the Lord Jesus will rule. The blessed time, Israel will be the head of the nations. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Imagine. And we will see then the heavenly Jerusalem will be over it. The heavenly Jerusalem will be the capital of the universe, let's say, with the Lord Jesus. But there will be a connection between the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the earthly Jerusalem. Jerusalem on earth will distribute all these blessings that come from heaven. Okay, we'll talk about it perhaps later. Now I want to go with you to the book of Daniel. And we'll talk about those two designs. And we talk about Daniel's last week here. Okay? So keep in mind, God had a plan for the nations, for Israel. And then God put it on hold with the captivity of the Jews. The 10 tribes were dispersed because of their idolatry. And then the two tribes, they were in captivity, and then they were brought back to the land. And we'll see that more detail in Daniel 9. And then God unfolded to Daniel the plans that he had for Israel and for the whole world. But those plans were then interrupted the time of the church on earth, and those plans will then continue after the rapture. The rapture is not part of the prophetic program. The rapture is the end of the church period. The church, as I said, was inserted by God. The church is not part of prophecy. It was inserted in this plan, and when the church will be lifted up from this earth, God's plan for this earth will continue, and that's that red line. There's another line, we didn't talk much about that, that's the line of death. That's very serious. When Adam and Eve sinned, it brought death. God had said, if you eat of this, the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you will certainly die. Now, they didn't die physically right away, but they died spiritually. There was a separation between God and Adam and Eve at that moment that they sinned, that they disobeyed, and that disobedience caused death, spiritual death, and that ended then in physical death. But by the grace of God, Adam and Eve, they were born again. They believed God, and we see that in Genesis 3 at the end, that Adam called Eve the mother of all living. They accepted God's thoughts, and they were saved by the grace of God. And then their second son, Abel, also became a believer, and he brought a sacrifice. In Genesis 4, you can read that. And he was therefore above the line of death. Although he was killed by his brother, he was not in this death line. He is now what we call in the realm in the invisible world, where all the people are who died before the cross. And in Luke 16 we have a department. There is a difference between the dead in as believers who are sons of Abraham and the dead who were not sons of Abraham, the unbelievers. There's a difference. They are in this department of death. But in that department of death there is a separation between the believers and the unbelievers. So when Cain died, he was also in this line of death, but he was in a different department. Because Abel, his brother, whom he killed, he was a believer. And he belongs to the living ones. And they, all those believers will be taken up the time of the rapture. And the unbelievers will continue until the day of judgment, the great white throne at the end of the millennium. But there's another line here. Satan will be bound and he will be kept in the abyss. That's a different place. It's not the same line as death. So there are a lot of details. We cannot go into every detail, but the map helps us to see that those lines, they continue. And another point we saw, that the days that are given here, they also have a reflection that goes to the world to come. Adam and Eve, they will rule. At the church will be at the side of the Lord Jesus. He will be the great Adam, the great ruler. And we, the church, will be like Eve, beside Adam. So the church will be beside the Lord Jesus when he will rule over this universe, over this world in the millennium. And all these days have some connection with the world to come. And that's why I want to start first in Ephesians chapter 1 and then go back to the book of Daniel. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have an important verse. We quoted Ephesians 3 already earlier in connection with God's purpose, God's eternal purpose. But in Ephesians 1, we see that God has a plan in verse 10. I'll read it in two different translations. In the King James, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. So I read it also in the Darby translation, Ephesians 1, verse 10. The end of verse 9 says, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him in whom we have also obtained an inheritance. And if you go to the end of the chapter, you see that God's plan was and is, he has given Christ a place at God's right hand in the heavenlies at the end of verse 20. And verse 21 says, and that's where Christ is now, above every principality, every rule, above every authority, power, above the dominions, the lordship, the powers that are there, and every name named not only in this age but also in the age to come. So in the day of grace in which you live, the Lord Jesus there now in heaven, above everything, and in the world to come, he will also be seen then as the one under whom God has put everything under his feet. But then it goes on, verse 22, and gave him to be head over all things. You remember that I said God is also the God of the nations, and in the world to come, in the millennium, all the nations will be put under the feet of the Lord Jesus. No exception. And he will rule in Israel. And Israel will be the blessing for all the nations. But now the point in verse 23. Now already God has given the Lord Jesus to the church. At the end of verse 22. As head over all things, has given him to the assembly, which is his body,
the fullness of him who fills all in all.
So what that means is the church is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. In the church, Christ is reflected. Christ, who will rule over the whole universe, he is already reflected in the church now, and God has given him to the church. So what this verse is saying, the church, the assembly of God, it's all the true believers from Pentecost till the rapture, the church is so precious in the eye of God that God says to that company, I give the Lord Jesus as head over all things to the assembly. So the assembly is not put under his feet. All things in heaven and earth will be put under the feet of the Lord Jesus. But now God has given the Lord Jesus to the assembly. Not that the assembly would be under his feet, but that the assembly would be at his side. Already now, we are connected with the Lord Jesus, who is now in the glory. And in the world to come, the church will be seen as the queen beside the Lord Jesus. Not the queen of the universe, like many religions teach. She's the queen together with the king, the Lord Jesus. And together, the Lord Jesus, together with the church, will rule over the whole universe. And so this is God's plan for the church. And that shows how great the church is in God's eyes. That he said, for this company, for this church, assembly means called out ones. God had called the believers in the present day out of idolatry, out of the Judaism, out of paganism. And all those have been called together and formed this body of the church, of the Messiah, which is his body. The assembly is his body. So the body of the assembly reflects who the head is. The head is Christ. And he is now reflected in this body. And God has given him, who is so great, so wonderful, to the assembly. And the assembly is the one who reflects the greatness of the one who fills all things in all. It is wonderful how great God's plans are for Christ in connection with the church. But when we turn to the book of Daniel, we'll see how God has plans for this earth and for Israel. And because of Israel's unfaithfulness, those plans were put on hold. As we see here, in this interruption, see, God planned, the red line is broken, interrupted. That was because of Israel's unfaithfulness, because they served the idols. God had called Abram out of idolatry, and now his descendants went back into idolatry. It was so bad that in the temple that was built by Solomon, a magnificent temple, in that same temple, in Ezekiel 8, you can see they were worshipping the sun, the moon, the stars. They were worshipping all kind of animals, all kind of things. Idolatry. There was idolatry in the temple of God. And God had warned them by many prophets, and they didn't listen. And God said, you know what? I'm going to destroy that temple. It was the temple of God. God said, I'm going to destroy it through Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what happened because of their unfaithfulness. And now when you go to Daniel 9, I want to go, just let me say this. Daniel 1 gives the features of a remnant. God has always a remnant. And so even against the background of that unfaithfulness, as you have in Ezekiel 8, God had a remnant who were faithful. And that's what you find in Daniel 1 with Daniel and his friends. Faithfulness in the midst of unfaithfulness. And that's an illustration for us too. When you go to college or university or wherever we are in this world, God wants us to be faithful, just like Daniel and his friends. Okay, that's a practical lesson for us. We could study Daniel and just take the practical lessons. But we are limited in our time today, so we just want to move to chapter 2 and 7 and 9. But before we go to 2 and 7, I just want to read one verse in Daniel 9. Daniel had insight in God's thoughts, but Daniel also used the scriptures. It's not only that God showed dreams to Daniel and visions, but Daniel was an avid reader of the scriptures. And like we are today now, we are reading the scriptures, and we need to continue reading the scriptures, and then God can show us his thoughts, like he did here with Daniel in chapter 9, that was about 66 years after the 70 years had almost completed. The 70 years that God was talking about, they were in dispersion, they were under God's judgment because of their unfaithfulness. And so then Daniel, in that year of King Ahasuerus, that period of 70 years was almost done. And in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 2, he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. He was reading the books. He was reading the Bible. He was reading even the book of Jeremiah. And the number of years whereof the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishment of the desolation of Jerusalem was 70 years. So he knew from the book of Daniel, and you can read in Daniel 25 and Daniel 29, that God had said they would be chastised because of their unfaithfulness for 70 years. That's also connected with the fact that they had not kept the sabbatical year. Every 7 years they should be keep a seventh year for God's honor, and they had not done that. And so God is going to use those 70 years to give rest to the country. You can see that in the end of Second Chronicles. You can see that also in Jeremiah. And so when Daniel realized, hey, look, those 70 years are almost over. So that means now the Messiah is going to come and he's going to start his reign. It's wonderful. Now, just keep that in mind, okay? That's where we stop now. We go back to Daniel 9 in a moment. But before we go back to Daniel 9, I first want to go to chapter 2 and 7, okay? So in Daniel 2, you find that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And you know, he was a smart guy. He said to his wise man that he had a dream, but he didn't tell them what it was. You know why he didn't tell them? Because he knew how crooked they were. And he thought, you know what? I want to test them. And so he tested them. He said, you tell me what the dream was. And if you are able to tell me that dream, then I know that you can also give the interpretation. Now, who qualified? Nobody. Even Daniel didn't qualify. Daniel was a very wise man. You can see that in chapter 1. And the king put him even in charge of all the wise men and of all the astrologers. Daniel was not involved in magic and astrology, but the king didn't know that. He only saw, this man is much wiser than all the other wise men, so I put him in charge of all the wise men. But even Daniel, this wise man, was not able to tell the king what dream he had dreamt. And so he was going to be killed. You can read it in Daniel 2. And then Daniel said to one of the servants, he said, just ask the king if he can have one day of relief. So the king, he opened the door for Daniel to talk to the king, and the king granted him a night rest. And Daniel said, then tomorrow I will come back to you. And that is what happened. He prayed to God with his friends. They prayed. And then during the night, God showed to Daniel what the dream was. And so then the next morning, Daniel asked permission to go and see the king again. And he said, you know, I know what the dream was. It's not because I was so smart, but God showed me, the God who gives those dreams, he showed me what the dream was. And he showed me the interpretation. That is Daniel 2. So what happened, what the dream that this king had, he was worried about what would happen next. You know, he was in charge of many nations. He was ruler. The ruler is absolute sovereignty. If someone would lift up his head and he said, kill that guy, he was killed the same on the spot. That is the golden hand. He had so much authority that no one was able to lift his finger against this king. And he had also wisdom. And he was organizing things very well, as you can see in Daniel 1 already. Now, God showed in this dream to Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen after he would die. Soon after he would pass away, there would be another form of kingdom connected with the two arms of silver that is less quality. So in this golden head, you have the superior quality of leadership, absolute leadership, in perfection that will be seen in the Lord Jesus in the millennium. He will be the ruler of the nation in perfection. Nebuchadnezzar did not be perfect. He was not perfect. He failed, as you see in Daniel 4. But anyway, God's plan was to start with the golden head, with this perfection of rule over the nations. It's a picture of the rule of the Lord in the millennium. Keep that in mind. But Nebuchadnezzar failed. And after his kingdom would come the Medes and the Persians. That is characterized by two. Then there would be the third, characterized by bronze. That is less powerful. And it was really with the Medians, the law that they would establish that could not be broken. And even the king could not pass that, transgress that law. But this, with Greece, with Alexander the Great, it was even worse. Alexander the Great could not do anything outside the will of his generals. He was limited by what his generals allowed him to do. So there was a further limitation of authority. Although Alexander the Great was such a general, such an able general, he did what Nebuchadnezzar was not able to do. Nebuchadnezzar tried to take Tyrus, but he was not able to. But then Alexander the Great, he took Tyrus and Sidon in a short period of time. And then we see after that that the Romans came. And they are reflected by those two legs and with the toes, the 10 toes. Now what is very interesting in this image, after that rule there would be a stone come down, you see the stone, and would smash that statue and would be dispersed all over the world. Now what we need to understand is that the Lord Jesus is the stone that will be rolling and destroying that whole image. The Lord Jesus is often seen in scripture as the stone, and that's connected with his authority, with his power. He will rule. That stone will fill the whole universe. The whole earth will be under the rule of the Lord Jesus. But now you have to understand, it's not only that the Roman Empire was divided in two in the course of time. At the end, there will be the 10 toes. And that's still future. So in time, you have to understand there is an interruption. You remember that I said the church is like a parenthesis? So the Romans started way before the church. And then when the church came, the Romans were still ruling. But God inserted the church when the Roman Empire was gone in 476. And then in 1453, the eastern part, the church is still there. And the church will be taken away before the 10 toes will be ruling. The Roman Empire will be revived. It will be revived in power. And it will be marked by 10 kings. And we just saw that in Revelation 12, in that reference, the dragon is connected with the 10 heads. And so he will be in control of that last form of this Roman Empire. The 10 toes also show how it is divided, and therefore it is weak. It is not as strong as Nebuchadnezzar was. Now, of course, there are many details, but this was to show Nebuchadnezzar how there would be a deterioration in the quality of the empire after him. And he did not know yet there would be that interruption, that the church would come in between for 2,000 years period, so that this rule would be interrupted for 2,000 years and then continued after 2,000 years. And that's still future. The continuation of the Roman Empire is still future. It is in the process of being revived. But as long as the church is on this earth, that the prophecies cannot be fulfilled. The church is not part of the prophecies. The church is above those prophecies. And so God can only fulfill those prophecies after the rapture of the church. Now, at the rapture, many church people will still remain on this earth. The unbelievers, they will continue on the earth. So there will still be a church on this earth, but that is the church of unbelievers. They will be under the control of the enemy. They will be control of the new age and so on. And they will then lead to the great Babylon in Revelation 17 and 19, or 17 and 18, sorry. So this is also connected with the future. And you have to study Revelation 17 and 19 to have more details. But when you go to Daniel 7, you find those animals. So there was another session. And now it's not a dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. It's a dream that God gave to Daniel. And now he saw the true character of those empires. A beast has no connection with God. So they're under the control of God. God is always in control. But there's no relationship between a beast and God. It's only a human being who can have a relationship with God. And by the grace of God, we as believers have a relationship with God. God has created the human beings, Adam and Eve, to have a relationship with Him. But that relationship was broken, as we saw, in the fall, Genesis 3. That's where death came in. That relationship was broken. It could only be restored by the Lord Jesus, who came, the seed of the woman, who would give Himself as the sacrifice, and on the basis of His sacrifice, that relationship with God could be restored. And it takes that relationship with God, a restored relationship, to understand God's thoughts. Now, Daniel was one who was close to God. He had that relationship with God, and God could show him what was going to happen. He could show him the features of those kingdoms. The golden head goes together with this lion with wings, tremendous, powerful, tremendous, vast expanse. And then the beard, the second empire, on one side is really the Persians and the Medians. The Medians started and the Persians took over this one side. And there was a tremendous power. You can find it in Daniel 7 also. And that would be followed then by the leopard with four heads. The four heads represent the four generals that Alexander the Great had. And that was the vastest empire at that time. Although the Roman Empire, I think, was even surpassing it in surface later. And so when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided among his four generals. And those four generals are not given in detail. We know one was Greece, the other was present-day Turkey. But what is mentioned in detail in Daniel 8 and 9 is the king of the north, the king of the south. That is, from those two generals, the two are not mentioned, the two others are mentioned as the king of Egypt and the king of Syria. And those two kings are presented in Daniel 11 in detail. That's a long story, a long chapter. But before you get to chapter 11, you have to study Daniel 9. Okay, so let's go back to this now. Here, the ten horns reflect the Romans, but the fulfillment of the ten horns is still future. So the Roman Empire came. When the Lord Jesus was born, we read in Revelation 12 about the dragon. He wanted to devour the man-child. And before the Lord Jesus will come to reign and rule over this world, this Roman Empire will be reinstituted. Those powers will be there. It will speak blasphemous things. It's a terrible thing. That's a terrible empire, and it is in the process of being rebuilt. It can only be fully completed when the church will be taken away, and then God's clock with the time will start again. And so then the end phase of this animal will be seen. In fact, when you study Revelation 13, you see that those four features that you have in those four animals are incorporated in, if you can just turn to it, in Revelation 13. Because Revelation 13 builds on the book of Daniel. Daniel is very important. You see that later in Daniel 9.
But Daniel is very important to see God's program, and it is very closely related also to Revelation. And in Revelation 13, you find then some details. It would be interesting to have an outline of Revelation, but I don't know whether we have time for that in the last session. But in Revelation 13, we have some details about that revived Roman Empire, and that is a beast rising out of the sea. And with 10 diadems, so that you see the 10 toes as also represented by 10 kings with 10 diadems on their heads, full of blasphemy. But it incorporated the features of what went before: the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Do you see in verse 2? So the features that you saw in those four kingdoms, here in those animals, are really represented in the last animal. That last beast also reflects features that had in the former empires. But he is then, in verse 2, mentioned as with the lion's mouth, and the dragon gave to it his power and his throne. See, Satan, he has usurped the power of this whole universe. When Adam and Eve sinned, Satan took charge. And he took that charge in a very mean way. But he has the charge. He has the control. And when he presented all the kingdom to the Lord Jesus, when he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus and said, you know, he showed all the kingdoms, and he said, you know, all these kingdoms of this whole world can be yours. You can read in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. Because they are given to me. Satan had the control of the whole world because he usurped that control. He took it from Adam away through this temptation in Genesis 3. He took away the control that Adam had. And now he wanted to give it to the Lord. No way. So the point is here that in Revelation 13, Satan is marked by the fact that he's connected with that beast. As we saw in Revelation 12 in our first session, that great dragon, he is intimately connected with that last phase of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, will receive from the dragon that power. So Satan will then give that power that he has usurped from Adam to that last phase of the Roman Empire, and his throne and great authority. And then verse 3 goes on to say that one of his heads, so now we're talking about this Roman Empire that's seen as a beast, one of its heads was slain to death, and it was wounded and then healed again. So he was brought back from death and healed again. And that will be a sign that the whole earth will, as it says in verse 4, go after that beast in great wonder. That will be such a great sign that people say, you know what? This is the leader that we have to follow. And verse 4, they did homage to the dragon because he gave the authority to the beast. And they did homage to the beast saying, who is like the beast? So the beast is that whole empire, but also the leader of the empire is called the beast. And he gives then great homage to the dragon. The dragon is the usurper. The dragon is Satan himself. Satan is seen like a serpent to seduce. Satan is seen as a dragon to devour. Satan is seen in many different ways in the Bible, also as an angel of light. Very dangerous. And so Satan will give that power then to the leader of the revived Roman Empire. And he will cause then that Satan will be worshipped all through the empire. And he spoke in verse 5 things of blasphemy, and he had authority for 42 months. I just want to show you that in verse 5, 42 months. That is the last part of the 70th week. We're going to talk about the 70th week of Daniel. That last part has 42 weeks when this blasphemy will take place on this earth. So we have to stop here. Well, maybe we'll go back to Revelation 13 when we talk about the leader of Israel. But now we go back to Daniel chapter 7 again, where it gives four animals. And at the end of Daniel 7, it says, and that's the last phase of that empire in Daniel 7, verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High. So the words of blasphemy that we saw in Revelation 13 goes together with this verse. He will speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High places and think to change seasons and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a half time. So there again, the 42 months is here called time, okay, and times and a half time. That is 3.5 years. 42 months equals 3.5 years. Keep that in mind. It also equals 1260 days. That's the same period that we'll talk about later in Daniel 9. And so this is the last phase of the Roman Empire. This is marked by blasphemy. And then judgment will come in verse 26. And this dominion will be taken away and destroyed. But, verse 27, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High places. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. That is the Messiah connected with his people. That's why I said earlier, Israel will be a blessing for the whole universe. Jerusalem will be the capital of the earth, and the Messiah will reign over his people, and then his people will be a blessing for the whole earth, and they will all obey him. Now when you go to Daniel 9, we skip Daniel 8, because Daniel 8 speaks about details that took place in the past in connection with Israel. We cannot go into all these details, but there was always a battle between the king of the north and the king of the south, Syria and Egypt, also in history, and you can find the details in Daniel 11. And God is going to explain that to Daniel. And I just mentioned chapter 8 for one reason. The 2300 evenings and mornings, verse 14. There are 2300 evenings and mornings. Why is that so important? Because in the time that Israel was dispersed under the nations, the remnant was brought back to Jerusalem. There was then that attack by the king of the north, by one of those kings that you find in Daniel 11, and he stopped the service in the temple. It was in the days of the Maccabees. And then there was the 2300 evening and mornings. That means the sacrifice, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. So 1350 days... is 2300 sacrifices. That period of 1350 days took place in the past, and that was in the days of the Maccabees. And then God delivered them from this situation. The temple was desecrated by that king Antiochus Epiphanes, and that was a terrible time. But this is not to be used to say, okay, they have to, that has a future meaning. There are some parallels, like the desecration of the temple. We'll see that in Revelation 13 also, and in Daniel 9. But that is not the same as happened at that time. This is history. Okay, Daniel 8 is history. But although it is history, it contains elements that will also be seen in the future. And that's often the scripture, that it contains elements of the past that have a future bearing. Now we go to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, I mentioned earlier already, Daniel was anticipating the reign of the Messiah to come, because now the 70 years were almost over, and so God would bring his people back to the promised land, and everything would be under the reign of the Messiah. That was his wish. But then God's going to show him in Daniel 9, no, Daniel, it will take much longer. There is a link with the 70, but there is also a difference. Those 70 years of the captivity were over, but they would introduce another time frame, also marked by 70. Now, before we go to the end of the chapter, verse 24, I just want to mention that Daniel has a prayer. When he reads the scriptures, he sees the fulfillment of those 70 years is almost there, and he starts to pray. And that is precious to God. God really appreciated Daniel's prayer. And God showed that appreciation in the fact that he sent Gabriel, the archangel, Michael is the archangel. Gabriel is an angel. His name means God is great or mighty. And so Gabriel was sent to Daniel to give him more information. So God answered Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. Daniel had the right attitude, and that's a lesson for us too, of humility and casting ourselves on God. And then, while he was praying, God sent that angel to show him what is going to happen. In verse 21, the man Gabriel was there. He had seen before already. And it was about the time of the evening oblation. Why is that so important? I mentioned earlier in chapter 8, those 2,300 sacrifices, that's the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. So 1,350 days is so important for God. God counts with the evening sacrifice because God always wants to be reminded of the evening sacrifice, which is really a reminder of the Lord's sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross in the temple, that evening oblation was brought. And then the Lord Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of that evening oblation. And so after that, it was not longer needed. The morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to the true sacrifice. But once the Lord Jesus had fulfilled that, it didn't need to continue on. In the millennium, it will continue as a remembrance, as a reflection of the great sacrifice. It's not needed in the same way it was needed in the under the law of Moses. But what we see now, because of God's appreciation of Daniel's prayer, and also God's appreciation of the evening sacrifice. Now, listen. Daniel was here in captivity. The temple was destroyed. There was no evening sacrifice or morning sacrifice in the temple at that moment. The temple had not been rebuilt yet. But God counts in evening and morning sacrifice. That is so precious for God. God wants to be reminded of the sacrifice of his Son. And even when we'll be in heaven, the sacrifice will not be repeated. But we will see the Lord Jesus as just slain. We'll be reminded of his sacrifice all the time. We'll be reminded of this oblation that he gave himself. There will always be these elements. They are so precious for God. Even if there is no earthly temple or no literal temple, God wants to be reminded of this. And that is why it is so important for us to bring praise and glory to the Lord Jesus. When we come together to remember him, we bring this evening and morning sacrifice, oblation, to present to God how precious the Lord Jesus, how precious this sacrifice is. That can never be forgotten. God says, this sacrifice is so great, throughout whole eternity, I want to be reminded of that. And when we'll be in heaven, beside the Lord Jesus, when we'll see him with the wounds in his hand. Not just tokens. These are real wounds in his hands, in his side, in his feet, to remind us of the great sacrifice. That remembrance of his sacrifice will never stop. We will not need the emblems anymore like we need now. But in heaven we will see him, the one who gave himself, and the preciousness of that sacrifice will be there before, throughout eternity, before our eyes. So the Lord Jesus will always be before us in the greatness of his sacrifice that will never be forgotten. And so even when the temple is here destroyed, God wanted to be reminded all the time of that evening sacrifice that is so precious for God. Even if it could not be brought literally at that moment in the temple, God was thinking of it every day. And so we may think every day of the Lord Jesus, of his great sacrifice, and bring praise and glory to the Lord. So that's the background. And then the angel says to Daniel in verse 22, I am now come forth to make the skillful of understanding. Daniel was already skillful of understanding, but God can use that skillfulness, that ability, to add more. So I want to just imply that for us, you may know already a lot about the scriptures, a lot about God's plan, as we have in this chart and in these pictures. But there's always something that can be added. So God wants us to be skillful in understanding, and then he can add to our understanding. We cannot grasp everything in one shot, but when the right attitude is there, the skillfulness of understanding, then God can show us, and can show us today something, and tomorrow he will add another point. We keep learning. And that is now important for us too. We can never say now we have learned everything. We can learn the great principles, and that doesn't change. But our understanding needs to be, we need to be reminded, and we need that skillfulness of understanding all the time. And also to have that relationship, as we find in verse 23. Daniel is called greatly beloved. And God wants us to be like Daniel. We have a song, I forgot now how it starts, but Dare to Be a Daniel. And that song is really good for us too. God wants us to be like Daniel, to be a beloved like Daniel, to have appreciation of God's thoughts, even when God is rejected by his own people, to have an appreciation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And then God can add to our understanding. He wants us to have this relationship with him as beloved. And then God can show us also his thoughts, as he did to Daniel in verse 24. So we'll go a few more minutes about this introduction, and then after the break we'll continue on in this chapter, because it's a very difficult chapter, and maybe I'll show you a chart also on the computer. So here we have the introduction. We'll just read those verses, and then we go back to that chart, and then we'll introduce the topic, and then do more about it after the break, and then also go to Revelation. So verse 24, 70 weeks are apportioned out upon thy people, that is the Israel, and upon thy holy city. So people have applied that to the church or to other things. That's all misinterpretation. As I said earlier, if we don't see the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus can come anytime, we're going to allegorize the scriptures, or we are going to make theories, or to replace Israel by the church. That is all not right. So we have to stick to the scriptures and see God's talking here about the city of Daniel, that is Jerusalem, the people of Daniel, that is Israel, and also that they were now marked by transgression, but the transgression would come to a close. The transgression was the rejection of the Messiah, and that also will come to a close in the future. But the transgression with Israel was because of that idolatry, that they were sent into captivity, and that time of 70 years was almost completed. But then when they came back to the land, and I'll just make a little parenthesis here to see how complex these things are. When they came back to the land, according to Daniel's prayer here, that remnant that came back to the land, as you find in Isaiah, they were also guilty of rejecting the Messiah. Daniel didn't know that yet, but it is going to be shown to him. That remnant that would go back to Jerusalem, ultimately, would not only be guilty of idolatry, they would also reject their own Messiah. But it's all planned out here in this outline. So if you read Isaiah 40 to 48, you find God's quarrel with Israel because of their idolatry. But when you read then Isaiah 49 in the following chapters, also including chapter 53 about the suffering Messiah, you see also there that God had a plan not only for the Messiah and also for Israel. That Israel was unfaithful, then the Messiah came to fulfill Israel's role to be a light to the Gentiles and for the whole universe, for the nation of Israel and also for the nations. That is what God had in mind for Israel, to be a light for the Gentiles. They failed. Then the Messiah came and he became the light of the Gentiles, as we find in Luke 2, that was quoted by Simeon, who talked to Mary and Joseph in Luke 2. It's very interesting. I mentioned this. That shows how all scripture are interconnected. You have to see that the Messiah, when he came in Luke 2, he was the one who was a light, going to be a light for the Gentiles. So Israel had failed. They should have been a light for the Gentiles. They had failed, so God sent them into captivity. They came back to the promised land. The temple was rebuilt. And then they even rejected their own Messiah. And that's the point in Isaiah 49 and 50, 51, 52, 53. But Israel will be restored. In Isaiah 54, you see that Israel will be in the land again and be very fruitful. It's amazing. God has a plan for Israel, and when God makes a plan, it will be fulfilled. As I said earlier, in connection with Adam, to be ruler of the universe, God's plan will be fulfilled with the second Adam, or the last Adam. And so God's plans will be fulfilled in connection with Israel, and he will use the Messiah to fulfill these plans. Now, the point of Daniel 9 is that God shows the schedule. He gives an outline how that's coming about. So first, the transgression will be closed. And that implies the transgression of idolatry. It also implies the transgression that they rejected their own Messiah. And then to make an end of sins, and then to make expiation for iniquity. So that is the effect of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and to bring in the righteousness of the ages. That's a reference to the millennium, and to seal the vision and prophet. So God confirms, the seal implies God is going to confirm this plan, this vision. It is absolutely going to take place. God is the guarantee for that. And then the Holy of Holies will be anointed. The temple will be rebuilt. Now the Jews are ready to rebuild what they call the third temple. But the third temple is the temple of God. But there the Antichrist will sit, or the false prophet. And we'll talk about it in Revelation 13. And then it will be destroyed. We'll see that in Daniel 9 when you come to the end of the chapter. There is determined destruction and consumption and desolation. So that third temple will be destroyed. But then God will have the temple rebuilt in the millennium. In Ezekiel 40 to 48, you have the details, 43 to 48. And there, the Messiah will be ruling over his nation. And that Holy of Holies will be anointed. So God will put his seal on that temple that will be built in the millennium. Okay? So, in order to fulfill this purpose, verse 24, God gives then the schedule. And that is why understanding is needed. We said earlier that Daniel was skillful in understanding. And he said in verse 25, know therefore and understand. God gave understanding to Daniel, details to understand more from the going forth of the word to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Messiah means anointed one. Until his coming are 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks are part of those 70. The first seven are mentioned in connection with the reconstruction of Jerusalem at that time. And then the other years are mentioned. So after 69 years, the 483 years, if I'm not mistaken, the Messiah would come. Whether that refers to the year of his birth or the year of his death, perhaps it is a reference to the year of his death, but before he died, this period would be concluded. Those 69 weeks would be concluded in verse 26 after the 62, that is, so we have to keep the 7 plus the 62, is 69, shall Messiah be cut off. So the anointed one will be cut off. The Messiah, whom they expected to come, he came. And he gave the signs. We read in Luke 4 earlier that he quoted Isaiah 61. These things are fulfilled in your hearing. He was the Messiah. And when he healed the leper and healed the blind, according to the writings of the rabbis of those days, they knew This is the Messiah. There's no question about it. Nobody had healed the leper. Only God could do that. Like in Naaman's case. No one had healed the blind. The Lord Jesus healed 10 lepers on one day in Luke's gospel. So they rejected him, and yet he said, you know, look, 10 lepers healed in one day. And they still rejected him. They accused him of blasphemy. When he healed a blind man, nobody can heal a blind man, but the Lord Jesus did. This blind man was demon-possessed, and he had another disability. But anyway, the Lord healed him that day, and so the multitude said, oh, that must be the Messiah, no question about it. You know what the leader said? No, he did it through the power of Beelzebul. He did it because he is Satan's tool, Satan's servant. They accused him of blasphemy. And because of that, they said he must be killed. That's why they accused him before the Romans that he would be executed. Now God's in control. God had planned it all out. God knew that this was going to happen. And God knew also the way the Lord Jesus would die. On the cross. You have many references in Psalm 22. You have many references in Isaiah 53. But this one word here, that he will be cut off, is a reference to his violent death on the cross in verse 26. So Jerusalem would be rebuilt, would be a difficult time, times of trouble. But then in verse 26, after those 69 weeks, the Messiah would come. You know, remarkable thing is that after the 62 weeks, some explain it this way, and there may be something true to it, that the very moment that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, that was exactly the day that this 69th week was fulfilled. So it says, after the 62, that means the 62 plus 7, after the 69 weeks, so after those 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off. That was a few days after that. That same week when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, that same week, at the end of that week, he was killed. He was crucified. That was the same week. So he fulfilled literally this prophecy. After the 483, he rode in there. He had nothing. It says he shall have nothing. It was not for himself. He did not die for himself. He didn't need to die for himself. He was sinless. He died for his people. He died that you and I could be saved. But also, he shall have nothing. That means he has no gain whatsoever at that moment. Everything seemed to be lost completely. And then the prophecy goes on, and that is really complex, and that's why I said later we might connect it with Revelation 13. The people of the prince that shall come. So now you have to be very careful. The word prince is also used for the Messiah. The Messiah is the prince. But here, in this verse 26, it's talking about the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city. So we have the people of the prince that shall come. That's the Romans. The Romans were ruling at that time, and the Romans, they came then later in the year 70, the temple was destroyed. And the sanctuary was destroyed. And then we'll see why this happened. First of all, it happened because they cut off their own Messiah. So they were under God's judgment because of that. But secondly, they will accept a false Messiah. And because of that false Messiah, there will be idolatry. And that's the end of the chapter. So we'll just read those verses quickly. We cannot comment right now. We'll go back after that, after the break. He shall have nothing. So that is when the Lord Jesus died. It seemed to be in vain. That's why in Isaiah 49 he says, I've labored in vain. Of course, it was not in vain. But it looked as if everything was in vain. He would have nothing. But then, the people of the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come. The prince is the coming prince. That is the leader that we saw in Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea, who represents all those animals. He's the leader. He's the prince that shall come. Okay? And the people of that prince, what did the people do? They destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Why? The Lord Jesus was crucified in the year 30, probably. Some think 29, others think 33. But let's say it is the year 30. God gave them 40 years. And then the temple was destroyed. They did not repent. They did not come back. Only a remnant came back. That is the believers in the book of Acts. We see a remnant there. But the people itself did not come back to God. And so the city and the sanctuary were destroyed in the year 70. By that people of the prince that shall come. And then it goes on in verse 26. It's a long verse. The end thereof shall be with an overflow. So it continued with an overflow. The word overflow is connected with the future judgment. That's a term that is used also in Isaiah 10 and also in Isaiah 28. It is like a flow. It's a river that flows very powerfully and that takes everything with its flow. That is a reference to the coming judgments. But that end has not come yet. We are living in the days of that overflow of endless wars and desolations that are determined. But the complete fulfillment of this is still future. There have been wars all the time, also after the year 70. And Israel have been under the effect of those wars. It is the wandering people all over the world. They were persecuted in this country, they went to another country, and then they were always after them. And even still today, it's amazing how they have suffered. But now God brought them back in unbelief to the promised land. So maybe we'll talk about it later. But here, there are desolations determined. And I want you to understand the word determined is connected with God's prophetic plan. What God had determined. God had a plan. And according to this plan, there would be a long time of desolation. But then things are going to happen in connection with these determinations. I want to give you some homework. If you read Isaiah 10 and also Isaiah 28, you can see that God has a plan that is determined. It's judgment that are determined over Israel, over the nations. There you have that term again. And also the word desolations. The desolations are part of God's plans in judgment. And that will lead to the ultimate fulfillment, as you have here. At the end of the 70th week, you have this final desolation that has been determined. So verse 27, we'll read it and then we'll take our break and then we'll go back to that later. He shall confirm a covenant, or he shall impose a covenant. Who is the he? It's not the Messiah. It's not the church. The he refers to the prince that shall come. So the people of the prince was already there in the year 70. They destroyed Jerusalem. But the prince was not there yet. The prince is still the future leader, that last beast that we're talking about. He is the prince. So his realm is like the beast with the 10 horns. But the leader himself is identified with that face of the Roman Empire. And he is that prince. He's the leader. He's the beast out of the sea. He's the leader of that beast. And he's called the prince. It's a counterfeit prince. The Lord Jesus is the true leader who will lead the nations. And he will lead Israel. But here we have a counterfeit prince. And that counterfeit prince, what does it say? He will establish, he will make that covenant. So, what is that covenant? That is to guarantee peace and safety to Israel. Israel is looking for safety. We see that also in our day. But they need to have a guarantee. There is so much opposition. There are so many people who want to wipe Israel out. Iran is repeating it day after day. They need to be liquidated. They need to be destroyed. That's what they say. Even if the USA makes a deal with Iran, at the same time the Iran propaganda says Israel needs to be destroyed. So whatever they do, they cannot protect Israel. And so in the future, Israel is looking for a guarantee against those threats that that they are safe and that they cannot come. So maybe today they will have a guarantee, but it's not a fulfillment of this yet, but it's like an illustration of what's going to happen. There will be, after the rapture, there will be this covenant of 7 years. So the guarantee that the Western world, the revived Roman Empire, will guarantee safety to Israel. That is First Thessalonians 5, that time of safety, of peace and prosperity. That's what they want. And that peace and prosperity will come, that is the first seal in Revelation 6. Perhaps we'll talk about that later too, that the Roman Emperor will guarantee the safety for Israel also and for the whole world. And that is part of that deal for 7 years. But then what we see that in the middle of that week, he will cause the oblation to cease. We saw earlier how precious the oblation was for God. And there will be a remnant in the temple who will bring those sacrifices. Today they are preparing the priest. The Orthodox Jews are preparing the priest. Everything is ready to go. And so they will reinstitute that. They want to honor God. But what's going to happen? Their own leader, which is really the true Antichrist, the true counterfeit Christ, he will cause that oblation to cease in conjunction with the leader of the Roman Empire. They will work together, as we see in Romans 13. The first beast works together with the second beast, and so there will be a close connection between the Roman revived emperor and Israel. And that is what we have here indicated in verse 27, that week, that covenant, is for Israel's safety, but then it will be imposed. Today, even the European Union, they don't want to have a deal with Israel. They want first to have peace with the Palestinians. But somehow there will be a deal, and it will be imposed on Israel. They will have to accept it. And that is the deal that we find here in verse 27. And in the middle of that week, he will cause, so that prince somehow will cause the oblation to cease. But the leader of Israel, the religious leader, is also the political leader, is also the king of Israel, will cooperate with that. He will show himself off in the temple of God that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. It's amazing how many scriptures you have to bring in together. This will be fulfilled to the letter. And so, that protection, or the wing, in the King James says, the wing of abominations, there is a protection. There's a guarantee of Israel's protection. But because of that idolatry, the attack of the king of the north will come. There will be a desolator. This is not the Roman emperor. This is not the leader of the Roman empire, as some believe. This desolator is sent by God to chastise Israel because of their idolatry, because they set the men of sin in the temple. That is the point. That's why God allows this desolation. And that is Isaiah 10 and Isaiah 28. That is the attack of the king of the north. Now in Daniel 11, you see that the king of the south will attack first. So we don't have all the details here. But then the king of the north will attack Israel. Jerusalem will be taken. And then he will continue to Egypt, as we know from Daniel 11. And then he goes back to Jerusalem, seeds again, and then the Lord will come from heaven and destroy him. That is detailed in Daniel 11. But here we have the point that God's plan will be fulfilled to the letter, even until that the consumption and what is determined shall be poured out. God has a determined plan. God will fulfill it to the letter. And so Jerusalem will be destroyed again. The temple will be, what the Antichrist will use, will be destroyed again. There will be desolation. That's not a very beautiful picture. I'm sorry, we have to close here now and take a break. But the beautiful picture will come, because God is going to use these terrible things to introduce the man of God's choice. The people will introduce the man of sin. The people will reintroduce idolatry. There is this desolation because of that. But God is going to introduce the Messiah. One more thing in closing. When you read the book of Esther, you see how Esther made the king. She became the queen. And then the king was led by Haman, and he was fooled by Haman more or less, and then Haman wanted to wipe out the Jews. God allowed it, and the decree went out, and then Mordecai told Esther that she needed to pray, and she went back to the king, risking her own life again, and invited the king to come to her place. And then he came with Haman, and they had a nice supper, and the king said, "You know, Esther, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Even the half of the king I'll give to you." She said, "Come back tomorrow." Well, that doesn't make sense. Come back tomorrow. It does make sense. Because what happened during that night? During that night, Haman, he was back in the court, but the king couldn't sleep. And the king asked for all things, the books to be brought to him. There you see God's control. The books were brought to him, and he read, the story was read, that there was a revolt against him. You find it in Esther 2. And that Mordecai explained that to the, made it known to the king, and so the king could defend himself against that plot and killed those two rebels. And then the king asked, "What has been done to Mordecai?" "Nothing." So during that night, God allowed the king to hear that story. And then he says, "What? Nothing was done for him to honor him? Who is there in the court?" Haman was there. "Hey, Haman, come in. The king wants to see you." "Oh, that's nice. The king wants to see me. Good. Hey, Mordecai. You know Mordecai? Take Mordecai." What had they planned? In the home of Haman, they said, "You know, prepare a gallows and you hang him tomorrow on the gallows." That same Haman heard now from the king this story, you know, "You have to take my best horse, you have to take my chariot, you have to set Mordecai on that chariot, and you lead him through the city, and you say, this is the way that the king wants to honor the one in whom we have delight." Oh, Haman went down. And Haman ended up to be on the gallows later. Isn't that amazing? That one night decided everything. That shows how God is in control. And I just want to mention that story in connection with this chapter, this very difficult chapter in Daniel 9. It shows that God is in control. And you read the book of Esther, the book of Esther does not mention the name of God. But what we see in the book of Esther, God is in control. And what we need to see today also, whatever happens in the States or in Israel or in the Middle East or wherever, we need to realize God is in control. And we need to be like Mordecai, serving the authorities, like Esther, making intercession for the people of God. That's what we need to do. We need to be very busy in that sense. But we know that God is in full control. May the Lord bless his word, and we'll take a break now. And you want to give thanks for the refreshments? Yes.